First-time guest with us, would you use them to let us know who you are and give a little contact information, a little bit about yourself. Also, if you have prayer requests, you can use them for that, and you can drop them in those offering containers as you leave. And deacon's meeting would normally be this evening, since it's the first Sunday, but since it's a holiday, it is postponed until next Sunday evening. Deacons will meet next Sunday evening. All righty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. We look at a historical record. We look at a story in the Bible, but we want to hear from you, from your word, from your spirit. Speak to our hearts, examine us as we consider this church that was declared dead yet called to come to life. Let us see how that applies to us as individuals, to us as your people, for us as your church. We pray for your glory, and we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the mail route that started in Ephesus, the letters have gone north and then turned back down south, and we are now at Sardis, which is a little turn to the east, as well as south from where we were last week at Thyatira. And next week we'll be in Philadelphia, which is a little even more to the east and south. But these are real churches, real places, real situations that the Lord is addressing. And let me tell you a little bit about Sardis. First of all, it is it has the distinction of being the only church of the seven that received no commendations before the Lord's rebuke. All the others that we've been looked at and the ones that we will look at, the Lord commends them for what they're doing right, and then he points out some issues, but this one he didn't have anything to commend them for before he began to show them the error of their ways. But even at that, the Lord doesn't write them off. We'll see that as we go along. And he tells them to live again. Now, the city of Sardis, it had been a place of splendor, a place of wealth. It was one of the greatest cities in the world at a couple of different times. It was built on a ledge of a mountain spur, about 1,500 feet above the river valley of the Hermus River. And it expanded to the point where it couldn't stay up on that cliff, and so they had another part of the city that was down on the level ground, lower level. Their industry was rugs and dyeing wool. They at one point there was gold in a nearby river, in a Pactolus River, and it flowed through the lower town. And because of that, it added to the wealth of the city. And Croesus, who was the king at that time, was fabulously wealth and became kind of a part of a standard, or kind of the standard of wealth. And folks used to say, as rich as Croesus. Probably not in our time, but that has been an explanation at one time. And they were also, because of where they were fairly well impregnable. Nobody could get to them. They were unconquerable because there were cliffs all behind the city and on the side of the city, and then in front of the city, looking out toward the valley, there was this cliff that went down 1,500 feet to the valley. And so armies just couldn't just drop in, and they couldn't just climb in. And so the city was safe as far as the one up on the cliff, and they considered themselves that way. But because of that, they got complacent. And they had armies, but they didn't keep them watching. They didn't have guards on all the gates. And so on two occasions, once by the Persians and once by the Greeks, the enemy army came and sent just a few soldiers up the cliff to get to the city up on top of that plateau, and they snuck in and opened an unguarded gate and knocked off a few people. You know, did some of these moves, come up behind people and did this thing, That's it. All you're going to have to do that a few times. I've seen many a movie, and that's all it takes. Just a few twisted heads, everybody loses. All right, anyway, so that happened a couple of times in their case. You could understand it happening once. But then you would think that the city would say, we better keep a guard down there. And they did some of the time, but not all the time. So they were conquered twice. And then they kind of, people kind of, their fame as being rich and famous and impregnable went away. But they were still a city of luxury as well as apathy. They were so blessed that they didn't consider that they lacked anything. Now that was a description of the city to which in which the church dwelt. And some of that attitude was in the church as well, maybe a lot of that attitude. And so we have, that's the city, and then we have the appearance of the messenger. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Okay, so this is the message. Remember, we have seen Jesus described this way before back in chapter 1. He is the one who walks among the seven lampstands and holds the seven stars in his hand. So he is speaking to the cities, the messengers, the pastors of the seven churches. And so he's speaking to the pastor, the messenger of Sardis. Okay. He holds the seven spirits of God is the way it is described here. Now, we talked about that when we first began Revelation. That doesn't mean that there are seven different spirits, but that speaks of the complete Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And Jesus doesn't just hold it. He contains it. He is it because there's one God in three persons. The Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit completely. So Jesus lacks nothing as he speaks to this church. And as the Spirit is the one who communicates to hearts, he is in effect speaking to the hearts of these churches and this church at Sardis in particular. And he says to them, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. Right there. You have a reputation of being alive. Apparently the church in Sardis was well thought of. Now the Lord warned his followers in Luke 6:26 to be careful when the world speaks well of you. All right? But the world spoke well of the church in Sardis. It must have been a very impressive place. Folks talked about it as being alive. It was the happening church. I mean, they had all the technology. They had all the cameras and the lights and the smoke. They had the bands. They had everything that was cool in those days and that would draw people. They gave messages that were so cool they had to be delivered sitting on a stool. Not just standing behind a pulpit, but you know, whatever was most popular in that day, that's what went on in the church of Sardis. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching from a stool, except I can't do it. But it's okay. And the things that they had were okay things. The problem was not their decorations, not their properties, not their technology. The problem was that in the midst of all that, they were dead, is what Jesus says to them. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There's no commendation for them. He could have said, your publicity is great, apparently. Everybody thinks you're wonderful. You have good signage so that when people come to church, they know where the bathrooms are. They know where the classrooms are. It could have said that your buses are outstanding. The only problem is they're painted black and they always come to church in a row with their headlights on. Y'all get that picture? You have to use your imagination because it's a dead church. Anyway, all right. He could have said, that you have an amazing attendance. You always have an overflow crowd. You could have said that everyone knows the name of this church. But those would not have been commendations in this case. He did say that you have a reputation, that everybody knows you, but your problem is dead. Okay? And so that is the condemnation. And if this were, Chuck Swindoll said, if this was a movie or a play, what comes next is going to be a deathbed scene where, since Jesus has announced that these people are dead, it's going to be a picture of folks gathering around that deathbed to look at what's happening, okay? Just to prepare for what is ahead. He says, you are dead. And apparently that indicates that in spite of their reputation, in spite of what people thought of them, they were ineffective. In James, it says, without faith, your works are dead. Okay, so they had the works, but they were dead. They didn't have any will. They didn't have any feelings. They were ineffective. There was, in this church, no heresy. You know, in the other churches, he said, I respect you because you've stood up against the Nicolaitans. You've stood up against this woman who calls herself a prophetess. You have been persecuted. But he doesn't say anything about that to this church. There's no persecution from without. There's no heresy that they have refuted and stood up against. There's no seducer that comes along and tries to draw people away to themselves. Because this church is not a threat to anyone. It's not a threat to Satan. And you say, well, we're going to see down here that he calls them to wake up in verse 2. So the death is not a cease of heartbeat necessarily, or a cease of brain waves, but they're useless as far as the kingdom goes. They are numb, right? They don't have any feeling. The things that they do jam up, except for there's no heart in it. There's no feelings in it. There's no offer to God. There's no cost to them. And so verse 2 says, wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up, because your works are incomplete, and is the way that the ESV has it. Your works are unfinished in the sight of God. You've got attendance, but nobody's meeting God. You've got worship, but it's not worship in spirit and truth. You've got giving. As far as money, it's a wealthy city and a wealthy church, but nobody's giving themselves. You've got praying, but in the midst of that praying, you are holding on to iniquity in your heart. You have an impressive showroom, but nothing in stock. When we were in Mexico, we came through one time, and we needed to get a washer or a dryer. I don't remember what. It must have been a washer, because our dryer's been around in a long, long time. And so we went to Corpus. You know, we always had to do everything in a rush, because we would miss one Sunday. And anyway, at most, we'd have nearly 2 weeks. But getting everything done, we jumped in our little pickup truck we had right then, and we went over to Corpus, and I think we went to Sears. And we went in Sears, and they had just what we wanted. They had what we wanted and everything we could ever imagine in between what we wanted and what we couldn't afford. And so we said, all right, this is the one we want right here. And give us one of these. And say, well, we don't have them here. Okay, well, then we'll just go somewhere else. And we went to Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere, and we found another, and it was just right, and it was just the right size, and it did just what we wanted to do, and it was the right color and everything, and it was cool. And we said, we want this one right here. And they said, well, we don't have it here. It'll be a while before we can get it. What? You got all this show, but you don't have any stuff. You don't have anything to share. You don't have anything to sell. That's kind of the way Sardis was. They had this showroom that looked so good and might have even created an appetite, a hunger in people, but they didn't have anything to feed them because they didn't have anything. They were just a show. And so the Lord says, wake up and strengthen what remains because your works are incomplete in the sight of God. You've got things going on, but they're not pointed to God. They're not drawing people to the Lord. They're not they're not building up the kingdom. So wake up. King James uses the word watch. And it's either way, whether it's waking up or watch, the tense is present, continuous. Keep on watching. It's the perfect tense. And so at this point, we've had that deathbed scene where the one laying there, the church of Sardis, is laying on the bed, and the pronouncement is, he's not long for this world. And so the next one, this would be a picture, this wake-up call, this watch call, is like that code blue. What is it in the hospital when everybody, everybody come running because we've got somebody has perished or about to. So it's that code call, and everybody comes running in, and he says, this is what I want you to do now. This is what is necessary to bring this thing to life. You got to wake up. You got to watch. You've got to do that continuously. This is people moving around. This is emotions moving around. Wake up to your condition. Face your failures. In Ephesians 5:14. Paul writes, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's it. Church, you're unhealthy. You look good. Well, you've heard that at funerals before. Don't he look natural? You look natural. You look good. But you're not serving your purpose. And so you need to open your eyes. It's one of those stay with me moments, you know. Come out of it. Wake up. Face your failures. Get real about yourself. Don't just rest on your laurels, although they had plenty of laurels. They had a good reputation. They had folks speaking well of them, but the one who was not speaking well of them was the Lord himself. So look at yourself. Face your failures. Don't give up, he says. Wake up, watch, and strengthen what remains. Take an inventory. See what you lack. See where you are weak. See where you have nothing. And find out what's going on and work in those areas. Strengthen what remains because even what remains is about to die. Look at your activities. Look at your attitudes because your activities don't measure up to God's standards and your attitudes don't measure up to God's standards. It's not complete. King James says it's not perfect. You know, Wednesday we talked about Jesus coming to Nazareth, his hometown. And they didn't accept him because it was just normal, you know. He was from there. They knew him. And he didn't impress them. The Lord says to the church, the things that you do have gotten to be just normal, have gotten to be ritual, and they need to be something that stirs you and comes from God stirring you and comes from an attitude of desire to please and glorify God. The term, the Greek word that's translated not complete here, or incomplete, is in the dictionary that I looked it up in, lexicon, it used this term. It says that your works are not crammed full before God's face. I just thought the word crammed was not a word I expected to find in a Greek dictionary. But that is a vivid picture to me. Because what God wants from us is He wants our works, He wants our attitudes, He wants our expectations to be crammed full before His throne. Not just getting to the next Sunday. Not just maintaining while we wait for something else. Always, always, we need to be awake and we need to be watching and we need to be strengthening and we need to have works that are completely crammed full of everything that we have and everything that God has given us before His throne. Don't give up. Strengthen what remains and it's about to die. Make your activities measure up to God's standard. Don't let anything get to be routine. Pray that God would show us how important this is to Him. You know, it's like husbands and wives need to say to one another, I love you. Okay. Not just, I show it. I brought her a paycheck. That says I love you. She wants to hear the words too. So we need to do that in our relationships with one another. We need to do that in our relationship to God. Come and let Him know that we love Him. Do the right thing for the right reason in the right way. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. And so we're not just talking about church things. We're talking about how we live when we help somebody out. See, that can get old after a while. And you kind of get to saying, well, here we go again. Well, here's the key. Don't go again. Go afresh, you know. Make it something new. Do it as unto the Lord so that you do it in a way that is cramming the praises that God is worthy in God's face. Do it right. Do it the right way. And Jesus says to the church, there's still life here. There's an opportunity for you to come to life. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it. But he says there's still a spark here. I have an old welding machine. It's a 1953 Lincoln that I got for welding on a tractor. I got two of them, and one of them had a cracked block and one of them didn't. And when I got it home, I had to put it on a trailer, of course, get it home. And that was a swap work. These welders for work. And when I got one home, I put a pipe wrench on the end of it and I turned it over. And I heard click. I heard that Fairbanks Morse magneto click. And I said, this thing just may have life. I put a spark plug on a spark plug wire that I had to rob from somewhere else. And it sparked. That thing had been sitting out there and stuff had built up in it. And I still have it, as a matter of fact. It has some other issues now. But that spark made me say, this thing has potential. And God said to this church, you still have a spark. And so build on that. Strengthen what remains. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. But remember what you have received. Now, King James does a little better here. King James translation a lot of time is not up to par with modern knowledge of languages, but actually King James says, remember how you received and heard. I think that describes better what the Lord is saying here. Because how did they receive what they had heard? How did they receive what they had that was the spark of life that was worth building on? They received it just as they were receiving this message. Remember who is speaking? The one who has the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and that's how they came to life before they went dead, right? I mean, this was a real church. It started out as a church that heard the gospel and shared the gospel, but they just got comfortable and complacent. And so he says, remember how, in what manner you have heard. Remember what you have heard. What you have heard, what'd they hear? That was important. They heard the gospel. They heard the gospel that says you are dead in trespasses and sin, but Jesus Christ has paid the debt for your sin, which was death, and he gave his life on the cross to pay for your sin. And you heard that, not just in words, but you heard that as the Spirit spoke that to your heart. That's how you heard. You heard about the gospel from the Word. Jesus died for our sins. You heard it by the Holy Spirit. If anyone has a spirit, if anyone has not the Spirit, he's not his. But if you have the Spirit, then you have life. Okay. And so the Spirit has spoken. The life is there. Listen to the Spirit say what to do next. Don't just say, well, we'll play our music louder. Don't just say, well, we'll preach our sermons longer. Don't say we'll get more modern music, we'll build a more contemporary building. But what you want to do is listen to the Spirit of God that says, this is what glorifies God. This is what this is all about. This is what is going to bring people into the kingdom. This is what is going to build people up and equip them to go out and do missions. This is what is going to enable you to reach people, not just in your neighborhood, but around the world. This is what I want you praying about. This is how I want you to present the gospel and your life. Not just at church, but how you live among other folks. Listen to what the Spirit says, because the Spirit speaks to our whole life. A lot of times, we're like the fellow who worked at a grist mill that was on a river, had that big water wheel, and the river flowed, and the water went over and turned that wheel, and inside that turned the grinding stone. Well, he got there one morning, the grindstone wasn't turning. He thought to himself, what am I going to do? Well, I tell you what, since that wheel is so big, I can probably get on top of it and just walk on those veins and turn the wheel. You know, and we could grind corn that way. Of course, it's going to be kind of hard to reach what I need to do on the inside while I'm standing on this wheel. But I could probably do it, or I could, if I don't want to get on top of it because there's a little danger there, and since there's no water flowing through here, I could fall off and land on the rocks, and that wouldn't do well. So maybe I'll just turn it with my hand, or get my big wrench that sometimes I turn welding machines with, and turn it with that and grind. But you know what would make the most sense? Is if the water is not flowing, go up the river and find out what is blocking the stream. That's what God calls us to do. Not just make sure that our activities continue, but make sure that they continue in the power and in the way and in the purpose that they were called for. So sometimes we need to go back up the stream and see what has blocked the water and clear that and get the stream flowing again. And then the activities will accomplish what they were meant to accomplish. Break up the obstruction. Break up whatever restricts God's having full sway in us and in our church. Not us. We're talking about Sardis. That's what Sardis needed to do. Find out where they were lacking and go back and, you know, get that all. Not us. No. I'm sorry. That was a little slip of the tongue there. He says, remember how you received what you heard. Keep it. Do it. Repent. If you will not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you won't even know at what hour I'll come again against you. You can't say, well, I'll put it off and we'll plan something out and we'll get it done before the deadline. We don't know what the deadline is. Repent. Change your mind. Change your direction. Turn at once. And God's mercy is renewed daily. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. And it doesn't matter what school of thought you are, whether you are pre-trib, rapture, mid-trib, rapture, post-trib, rapture, whatever. All of us agree, I believe, that Jesus is coming. Even if you are amillennialist, Jesus is coming. We don't know when. And so any church that is going to be ready is going to need to get ready now, because we don't know when Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. Remember how the revelation began? Revelation 1:1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servant the things that must suddenly take place. I know your Bible probably says soon, but suddenly I think is a better translation, because soon wouldn't work with when Revelation was written and where we are now. And an equally good translation is suddenly. And as I look at our day and how things have changed in just the past years and past months, I can see that things can happen suddenly and change. And so he says, you repent, you change your heart, you change your ways, you turn back to God, because he is coming suddenly. Now that's some pretty serious ragging right there. You are dead. You got to wake up. You have got to remember how you got your life in the first place and consider how you have lost it. So you go back to doing the first things and keep up with them. Repent, turn around, because I'm coming suddenly. Sounds like they pretty well had to guess. But verse 4 says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Here's the good news. Those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they haven't just come to the church, they haven't just come to the activities, but they have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him, because they have confessed their sin, admitted that they were sinners, admitted that they needed a Savior, and have proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and he has changed their name. Remember, we talked about the white stone a couple of weeks ago, and they have a name that's written in the book of life, and he says those who are in that situation, those who, especially those who have been living that out, there are people who call themselves Christians, there are people who are church members, but have garments that are stained by the world that shows what they really are. But he says, there are some who have put their trust in me, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy right now. They are victorious. They're going to be clothed in that white garment when they come before the Lord, the Father, at the throne of judgment. And I will never, there's not an English word strong enough to express that never. That is never, never, never blot his name out of the book of life. Coming to Jesus is worthwhile. And it's something different from belonging to a fantastic church. It can be both. You can come to Jesus and you can belong to a fantastic church. You can the church that has a reputation like Sardis, if all the things are done to the glory of God, that's a great thing. Where the point is missed is where it's just, how good of a show we put on. But we're talking about people who don't just put on a show. We're talking about people who have been changed and brought from death to life. And that being the case, when the Lord looks at them, he sees them as wearing a white garment. And he says he will never blot out their names from the book of life. Never, never, never. They have a permanent address. He says, I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. When we were growing up, moving around with the oil field, we had a bazillion addresses. I think I went to 12 different schools before we settled in Angleton when I was in the sixth grade. But we always had the name of my grandparents in Clegg as our permanent address. And so, you know, when Daddy got to retirement age, a little bit past, they decided they'd build that house out there at Clegg and live there. Well, they decided it was too far from doctors, and they afraid a helicopter couldn't even find them to get them to the hospital if they needed to go. So they never lived there much, and we inherited it. We were in Mexico, and we didn't live there much. But now, y'all, I have a permanent address. Well, permanent as long as I'm here on earth, probably. What we consider our permanent address is where I actually live. Jesus says, those who have come to me, those who I have given life, those who I have given a white garment to will never have their names blocked out. They'll never have to change their address. I will confess that name of the one who has trusted me before my Father and before his angels. This is Bobby Joe Hendrick. He's mine. He lives here. This is Dan Reagan. He's mine. He lives here. You can fill in your name. This is fill in your name if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. She's mine. He's mine. They live here permanently. Everything around them may have gone to soup, but they're mine forever. Because of who I am, not because of who they are. The one who conquers, the one who is victorious, which is the one who has trusted Jesus Christ, will be clothed in white garment, and I'll never blot his name out, and I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You have a powerful advocate. And Jesus stands before the throne of judgment, even as he sits on the throne of judgment. And he stands and confesses us. He says, the one who's not ashamed of me here on earth, I'll not be ashamed to declare them before my Father and the angels in heaven. And the one who has that message for us, and the one who has this message for the church at Sardis, the Savior of the folks who belong to the Church of Sardis, who belong to him, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who has the seven spirits. He is the revealer. He is the realizer. He's the one who makes it come to pass. And he has this message for the ones who need it. He has this message for these ones who needed it. He has a message for those who are comfortable. Now, we rest in the Lord, but that doesn't mean we're satisfied with where we are. We ought to always be trying to cram more praise into the face of God. But this is a message to Christian couch potatoes, who are satisfied just sitting around waiting. He says, get up. Get up. There may be a pandemic. Well, if you can't come to church, then do something else. If you can't do that, then do something else. But Jesus is not shut down. He hasn't gone out of business because the preacher has changed. He hadn't gone out of business because there's problems in the world. He hadn't gone out of business because people are afraid of germs or because the germs are really dangerous. It's a dangerous world we live in, and we have a Savior who has equipped us to deal with anything that He calls us to do. And His call on us as individuals and His church is to get up, wake up, strengthen what remains, remember who has and how He has spoken to us, and keep on glorifying Him. Sardis was dead. But the Lord said, everybody's not. So Sardis, you get your pookie together, and all of you who belong to me, get up and get busy. That's the message this morning. First Baptist Church, let's get our stuff together. We're getting stuff together. Things are getting back in gear. But we're just trying to get back to where we were. We need to see where we go from here. What's ahead, not just getting back to what we were doing, but seeing where we go from this point. So you be praying. You be looking around at needs here and around the world and opportunities in your life, and let's plan to get going again. I don't mean again. I mean get going anew, afresh. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not good news. Because He says this church is dead, and if they don't change something, they are condemned forever. But there is the opportunity to change, because Jesus invites you this morning to come to Him as Lord and Savior. Has there been a point in your life when you have trusted Him? Now, you can say, well, I believe in Jesus. And, you know, a fellow told me this past week or week before, he said, I'm a Christian. I believe in the church and all that Jesus stuff. That's not just stuff. You know, tell me about when you were born. Now, you don't know all about when you were born. I was born physically, and I don't remember much about it, except for whatever my mom has told me. But I can remember there was a point when, spiritually, when I was thinking that I was saved because I was good enough, because I was a good little boy. And then there was a point when I invited Jesus Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior. And then I knew that I was saved because there was a point that I could point to when things changed. Has there been a point in your life when you changed from death to life? Has there been a point in your life when you said, Jesus, come into my heart and take charge. Save me by your power and your grace and your holiness, not mine. I depend upon it, and I trust you for it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. If not, today's the day to do that. And if you don't, He says to you, wake up. If you're not going to do it today, you may not have an opportunity, because you don't know when He's coming again. That was one of His points. Don't know when the thief is coming. But today you have the opportunity. Would you pray a prayer something like this? Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Your word tells me that. My experience tells me that. I know that the penalty for death is eternal, for sin is eternal death. I believe that Jesus died to pay that penalty for me, that He's raised from the dead to show that He has power over sin, death, and the grave. Save me, Jesus. Make me new. Glorify yourself in me. I put all my hopes and trust in you, and I thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I will stand up before men for you, because you promised to stand up before God and the angels for me.